Jesus commissioned the apostles to preach the gospel to the world and tell them, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Where do we find a divine commentary on what that means? I'm trying to read those lips. That's right. Book of Acts. So that makes Acts in what relationship to the Gospels? Sequel to the Gospels. You have the commission being given. The world is divided on what it means. The religious world is divided on what it means. And people depend on their preacher, or their commentary, or their tradition, or their family, to understand what it means. But you have in your hand an inspired commentary, because it explains what these men understood it meant as they went out and preached it, and what the people who heard them understood them to say by their reaction to what they preached. So it's a sequel to the Gospels. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians about AD 57, he was in Ephesus, and he said, "A wide door for effectual service is open to me." Have any idea how we can find out what that means? In Acts, that's right, Acts 19. So that means that Acts is in what relationship to the epistles? Background. So you're going to read things in the epistles that you'll better understand if you know the book of Acts. In fact, when we get into our chronology, and then later, if the Lord is willing, when we study Acts 13 through 28, we'll see the book of Acts tells us when these letters were written, some of the occasions around their being written. And so it's a tremendous book to understand not only that book, but the first four books of your Bible, and then all those books following the book of Acts. And thus it's a very important study. Who is the author of Acts? Luke. Is his name ever stated in the book? No. And so we talked about how we can know that he's the author in our class last time we studied the material. About when was the book of Acts written? Was it like in AD 33 or at 200 AD or what?
60 to 63.
I'm getting different answers. Around 63 A.D., 62, 63 A.D. How do we arrive at that? Do you remember? That's another question. Okay, Paul gives us details leading up to, you know, in Acts 21 he was arrested. And then he began to go through trial. Then he was in prison in Caesarea. And then he appealed to Rome, and then there was the voyage to Rome, and there were those who accompanied him, and he's there to appeal to Caesar. Boom, the book ends. An indication that that's the point Luke laid his pen down. So if we know when Paul was in Rome, and how could we, what kind of a study would help us to understand when Paul was in Rome? What? The rulers, but if I know it was a ruler, when did he live? Did he live in 23 A.D.? Did he live in 150 A.D.? There's a kind of a study that will help us determine when he was in Rome. What kind of study is that? It has to do with time. What's a word that has to do with time?
Chronological.
That's right. Chronology. Chronological study. That's what you have in your hand. We're going to get to tonight, the Lord willing. All right, so that will help us know then if we do some work on chronology. Now, here's one way to study chronology. You get a commentary, they say, oh, it was Paul was in Rome in 61 to 63 AD. Good, I'll take that one. But what happens if you get another commentary? They may have a different date. And fortunately, on the book of Acts, all of them are going to be pretty close, within maybe 2 to 5 years. But wouldn't you rather know what the foundation for that statement is? How did they get there? Oftentimes, what happens with commentators, they read it from another commentator. And that guy got it from another commentator. And they're just repeating what they've heard. So it's best for us to learn a way of study that when we read something, and that's helpful that these men have done that, that I can check out the validity of what they say. And that will be the benefit of our study on chronology. We talked about an outline of the book of Acts. And we based it on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That's where we ended our class. Based on Acts 1:8, what is the outline? It's the one we're going to be using in our study, the book of Acts.
Acts 1:8,
Jerusalem, 27, and then 8 through 12
is Judea and Samaria, and
13 through 28 is. Okay, Jerusalem. So he talked about how beautiful the city was in the first 7 chapters, and then he talked about Samaria and those areas and how many people live there in the next chapters. And in the last, he talked about how nice it was to travel the world. Is that it?
The spread of the gospel through Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria.
So he talked about how the Christians spread the gospel in the first 7 chapters and how the Christians spread the gospel, how they went and taught their neighbor and all that. The apostles' work of bearing witness first in Jerusalem. Then Judea and Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's about the apostles' witness. We'll talk more about the design of the book here tonight. We'll get to that. But that's what he said in Acts 1:8. You will be my witness. You who? How do you know it's the apostles?
He's
talking to you. Trace the pronoun. That's right. We'll do that too. All right. So you will be my witness. It's Acts 1:8. And that's a pretty good outline. Now, there are other outlines that people have, like some people use the Acts of Peter, 1 through 12, the Acts of Paul, 13 through 28. Some people use it, base it on the church established, the first 7 chapters, the church scattered, chapters 8 through 12, and the church extended, chapters 13 through 28. And then others do it with another outline. And so there's different outlines. And but we're going to use the one. It's simple. You have it right there in your Bible, Acts 1:8. There's the outline. And you'll see it fits very well. But there's no hard and fast rule about that. There's not a book, chapter, and verse that says you've got to use Acts 1:8 as the outline. But this is the one we'll be using in the course of our study. All right, look on your introduction lesson. We're going to talk about the title for just a moment. As you open your Bible to the book of Acts, you'll see a title to the book, as you do with the other books in your Bible. And so, depending on what kind of Bible you have, but it may say something like the Acts of the Apostles or something of that nature. It may just say Acts, but Acts of the Apostles. Now, that can be misleading, as we put on your lesson, because it doesn't record the Acts of all the apostles. It really focuses on 2. Not that the others aren't mentioned, but it focuses on Peter and Paul. So, Acts of Apostles, instead of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts of Apostles, some apostles might be good. And so, you could just call it Acts, and I noted on your lesson, Acts of Apostles was found on the Vatican manuscript. It wasn't put there by Luke. Men put it there. Acts of Apostles. And then on the Sinaitic manuscript, these are 4th century manuscripts in the 300s. They simply had Acts. So it's not a critical thing to note, but just don't be misled by the Acts of the Apostles. It's Acts of Apostles. But the Acts recorded and the Apostles focused on have to do with its design, which is our next point. And these Apostles were chosen by the Holy Spirit to focus on to illustrate the design of the book. All right, you have on your lesson the design of the book can be viewed as showing the Acts of Apostles and carrying out Jesus' charge to them concerning the gospel. We just talked about that in Acts 1:8. They would be bearing witness to or testifying to the truth and credibility of this great message we call the gospel. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 1, he says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." What book is that, that first account? Luke. And that's where Luke ends, and we looked at that in our previous class. Okay? Now he picks that up, and you just hold your finger at Acts 1. Go back to Luke chapter 24. So the writer of the book of Acts, this is the way he began, but with his first letter. But it's not just a location point, but note he says about all that Jesus began to do and teach after he had, so before he ascended to heaven, he gave orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now he's laying the groundwork. Now when you go back to Luke chapter 24, and he's with his apostles and he's talking to them, you'll note verse 47. Let me start in 46. "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day." Let me just make a note. You notice this as we go through. The suffering Messiah was a key focus in their preaching in the book of Acts. That's what wasn't understood by the Jewish nation. "But that he must suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And, here's the significance of that, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name, based on what he did and who he is, to all the nations." Note the S, nations. That includes Gentiles. They didn't understand it when they were being told this, but that's what Jesus said. "Beginning from Jerusalem." Note verse 48. "You are witnesses of these things." A witness testifies to either what he's seen or heard or knows. And before Jesus died, he was with his apostles, and we talked about this in our last class briefly. We'll have more time in the extended class to look at it in a little more depth. But in John 16, with his apostles, look over at John chapter 15. John 15, 27. "You will testify." Your version may say, "bear witness." The previous verse, now notice he says, "also." The previous verse says, "when the Helper comes, he will testify." So the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness. The apostles are going to bear witness. Not separately from one another. The Holy Spirit is going to bear witness through the apostles. So look down at chapter 16, verse 13. "When the Spirit of truth comes," that is to these men, "he will guide you into all the truth." That is the truth about Jesus. Verse 14, "he'll glorify me." The world didn't understand Jesus' work. The Holy Spirit would come and explain it so that the apostles could reveal it, actually give them the message to preach. Sometimes they preached stuff they didn't understand that would glorify Jesus Christ. So in Luke 24, before he ascends, he says, "You wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive." Now over there in that passage of Luke 24, how in the world could they preach that? They just now have come to an awareness of his suffering being crucial to who he is and his work, and of the fact that he was raised from the dead, how in the world can men that just learned about that be equipped to preach it to the world? Note now here in Luke chapter 24 again, he said, verse 49, I'm sending forth the promise. So here's a promise. It's a promise of my Father. But you're to stay in the city till you're clothed with power. Not power to speak in tongues, not power to live a righteous life. Power to do the work he's giving them to do. And that's what we're going to find when we look at Acts chapter 1. So that's the design of the book. When you go back to Acts chapter 1 again, note it again, that just picks up. He says, verse 2, after he'd given orders to the apostles, to whom he had chosen, then down in verse 4, he refers to what he wrote. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father promised. Then what is that promise? Verse 5, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What is that going to do for them? Verse 8 tells you, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to receive power when the Spirit comes upon you to do the work that I gave you to do. That's what the book of Acts is. It explains these men carrying out that mission. Thus, we understand the credibility of the gospel by the work that they did and how we enjoy its benefits. How are men saved in that gospel? And that's what the book of Acts will tell us. Okay, here's another design, maybe, of the book, but it's an interesting thing to note. In Acts 1:1, you'll see he writes to Theophilus. In Luke's account, when he wrote to Theophilus, do you remember what the difference was?
Most excellent.
And look at Acts chapter 23 and verse 26. Acts chapter 23 and verse 26. How is Felix, how does Luke refer to Felix? Most excellent. Look in 24 verse 3. Tertullus, the lawyer, began to speak. And how does he refer to Felix in verse 3? Most excellent. In chapter 26 and 25. So, this is Festus, another Roman ruler. How does Paul address him in 25? Most excellent. So, in Luke's gospel, it's most excellent Theophilus. Is that an indication he was some kind of official? I don't know for certain. But you can see that term was used by the people of that day to refer to those in some official capacity. But when he wrote Acts, he didn't say most excellent. Why the change? We don't know for sure, but it's possible that the reason is Luke gave him the evidence to know the exact truth about what he had heard. That's what he said his purpose was in Luke chapter 1, the first four verses. And as a result, Luke became a Christian, a believer, a brother in Christ. What did I say, Luke? That was a test. Okay? So Theophilus became a brother in Christ. Thank you, Wally. And so, if that's the case, he's a new Christian. He needs to be built up and strengthened in what he's been taught. Acts would serve that purpose eminently. Is that a focus, a purpose in Luke writing? I don't know that for certain. I know this. If you want to strengthen a new Christian, if you want to substantiate their faith, if you want to give them a good grounding, the book of Acts is a great book for that purpose. To further solidify the credibility of the gospel and that what they did in obeying it is correct, and how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of men and women to bring them to Christ and then to strengthen them in Christ. The book of Acts is tremendous in that area. So anyway, that's something to keep in mind. Okay. Just briefly before we get to the chronology lesson, the objectives of our book. We hopefully, by the time we're through, we're going to know the outline of the book by heart. You won't have to look at your notes. You'll know it by heart. And if you're brave enough to come to the extended class. We're actually going to have tests without notes for part of it for you to know that. That'd be good for you. And I challenge you to think about that. But we're going to know what's in each chapter of the book. That is in the extended class again. We're going to know, if I say what's in chapter 3, you'll be able to tell me 2 or 3 points. And we'll every chapter in the book. See, I can't do that. Yes, you can. I know because I've done it with people. But we're not going to work on that real strongly in here as much as we are in that. Our time is limited here. And then we're going to have a basic chronology of the book. That's where we're going now. We're going to have at least some anchor points that we can work from. And we're going to see the apostolic office and what the qualifications were, what powers they had, what work they did. We're going to see the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. Tremendous lesson on that area. The relationship of water baptism to the remission of sins and the establishment, organization, and work of churches under apostolic direction. So hopefully that's what we'll be looking at as we study together. Any questions before we get to chronology? All right, you got your chronology lesson before you. Now, I have actually had a couple complaints. Some people are saying the print is too small. If you use a Mac, use Pages, ask me. I can tell you how to enlarge it. If you use Windows, use Word, ask Wally. He can tell you how to enlarge it. So I did that to put it on less pages. I thought that would be better for folks. But maybe I was wrong. But anyway, just to let you know, you can enlarge the font if it's difficult for you to read. Okay. Look at your lesson on chronology. Right at the beginning, you see that we're going to work from three pivotal points. An anchor, these are be anchors in the ground that we go back and forward from. Here's something that we can kind of establish. Look in Acts chapter 12, first of all, and verse 23. Acts 12, 23. This is about Herod the king. It says, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. There's a Jewish historian, you've heard his name, Josephus, in his Antiquities. He refers to that as A.D. 44. So if that's correct, and there's no reason to doubt it, that puts an anchor in the ground, A.D. 44. Possibly in the spring. If you look back at verse 4, you see that he had put James in prison. It pleased the Jews. He proceeded to arrest Peter. It was the days of unleavened bread. That would be spring. And so how much time transpired between that and the events following? But if they were in close proximity, not only A.D. 44, but spring of A.D. 44. So at least the A.D. 44 will have there as a marker. And if anybody's interested in other sources that discuss how these dates are arrived at, I've got them written here in my notes. Be glad to share them with you. Then you have the second one, Acts chapter 18, verse 12. This one wasn't known for many years. Really, people worked from the first one and the last one. And they were pretty close. When archaeology found an inscription that confirmed this one, it showed the accuracy of people's calculations. But it's kind of a middle anchor point. Acts 18:12. Note it says, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. Luke is very careful about the terms he uses for these rulers. That's one of the things that sets Luke out as a very accurate historian. And in 1909, a limestone inscription was found that confirmed this. And so this is about A.D. 51 or 52. So you back here in Acts 12, you're in 44. Here you know you're in 51 or 52. Not because it's printed in your Bible by the translator. not because of the side notes, not because of a commentary, but here's some objective reasons for those conclusions. And then when you get to 24:27, here's the third one. So before the inscription was found, you had the first one and the third one. You worked between those. We'll see how that's done as we go through our chronology lesson. It says, after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And so you see on your lesson, Festus begins as procurator. And that's about A.D. 60. I put on your lesson, there's some guesswork as to the date, but there's several lines of evidence that lead to that conclusion. And those who do that kind of research are pretty close together in that. So that's what we're going to use. Again, this is not something that's critical to your faith. It's just helpful in getting some kind of handle on the book. Does the book of Acts cover 100 years? Does it cover just 15 years? Or how long does it cover? And these events that we're reading about, this can be very helpful when we get to Acts 13 through 28. How long was that first preaching journey that we read about? How long was that second preaching journey and that third preaching journey? That's going to be very interesting in our study when we get to that point if the Lord lets us. Okay? Any questions about the three anchor points? All right? So now we have this section here with A.D. blank, fall. So what year, fall of what year, when Paul departed for Rome? All right, so here's how we do this. Beginning with the summer of A.D. 60. Where'd we get that? Pull it out of the air? That third anchor point. See? And the data following in this paragraph I've got shows why summer. If you read the paragraph. So beginning with the summer of A.D. 60. That's where we start. Now, he says, 2 years were fulfilled. And so, American Standard, fulfilled. In other words, 2 full years. So, if 2 years, it would date from the summer of A.D. 58. And so, look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. Paul decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, if you look at the rest of chapter 20 and then 21, he was arrested when he got there. And so he wanted to get there by Pentecost, which is in the spring. And he got there to Jerusalem, and then he was arrested. So that kind of gives us a framework. About 2 years between these, the time he got to Jerusalem, was arrested, and when Festus became procurator. All right, so, number two, it would accord with the following data about the time of the voyage to Rome. So look at Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. So in 24:27, Festus becomes procurator, becomes governor. At 25:1, and it's helpful in your Bible. You're going to have a hard time doing some of this stuff if you have a digital Bible. Depends on the what kind you have as to whether you can do this. But in a bound version, you can use a marker to highlight the time notes. And I find it very helpful. You may not. But like on chapter 25, verse 1, Festus having arrived in the province 3 days later. Then you get down to verse 6, not more than 8 or 10 days among them. He went down to Caesarea. Caesarea had been taken, Paul had been taken to Caesarea in bonds. And on the next day, he took his seat. And so then you have Paul appear before him. So that's why we have on your lesson, Paul waited 2 weeks. Where do you find 2 weeks? In those two verses. That's how you get the 2 weeks. Okay. So, and then you'll see in verse 13, it says, now when several days had elapsed, and then in 14, when after spending many days there, you got those two markers. Now, if this was the summer of 60, then what You know, now if you want to take a cruise somewhere, you want to go to some foreign city, no, any different, November, December, January. But that wasn't true back then. They didn't have big steam liners. They had sails on boats, and weather was very critical. And oftentimes there was no sailing over the winter months. And so that makes a difference as to when this voyage from Caesarea all the way across these dangerous waters would take place, all the way to Rome. Not likely in the winter months. And sure enough, when we get to chapter 27, they took off on this voyage to Rome, and look what happened. Look in chapter 27 and verse 7. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. And when considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over. So that would be September, October. You may have a note in your Bible, like in mine, by the word fast, there's a little number, and over in the margin it will tell you that the Day of Atonement, the fast, was in September, October. So it was getting late in fall, and that's why Paul said, you better stay here. Don't try to leave here and take off on this voyage any further. They didn't listen to him, and so thus you had the storm and the shipwreck and the crashing on the island of Malta. But anyway, that helps set some time frames because of the fact that they didn't normally sail on these large bodies of water in the winter time. Now, when you put all of that together, you'll see on your lesson we have limits in two directions. We have Day of Atonement is mentioned as past. Paul's departure for Rome would have been the middle summer to early fall, and I put a question there, middle summer to early fall, A.D. 60. See? That's where we started, summer of A.D. 60. But the departure would be middle summer to early fall. Okay? And then you have in 24:11, 12 days past, this backs you up as to how much time you can allow before the previous event. Got 12 days, 2 full years, 2 weeks, several days, many days. That would set the limit in one direction. In other words, no earlier than middle summer. Yet, there being already a decree when the fast was passed would set the limit in the other direction, that is, no later than early fall. So that's how we can pretty much set the date when this voyage took place. Late summer to early fall of A.D. 60. And if that's all not clear to you, read it about 10 more times. And maybe it'll clear. I have to do it myself. Read it again. But anyway, I think it's all logical. All right, now you get to this next one. From the fall of A.D. 54, now you'll see over in the left margin of your chart, we got fall, depart for Rome. So there's some key things we're trying to focus on. When did Paul depart for Rome? So that's A.D. 60. Now we've got A.D. something, he reached Rome. So the voyage to Rome started when? What year? 60. All right. Probably late summer, early fall. All right. So that Paul reached Rome in the spring of A.D. 61 is indicated by the following. It was late fall when they were sailing. We just read that. They drifted for 2 weeks after leaving Fair Havens. You see that in chapter 27 in these verses, verse 8. And then verse 27, the 14th night came. So that's where you get the 2 weeks. See? They left Fair Havens. Paul said, don't leave. They did. So about 2 weeks have passed. But then when you get, remember they crashed on Malta, get to 28:11. Look at 28:11 at the end of 3 months. So they're on the island for 3 months. Okay. Now, if they started the voyage in late fall and then 2 weeks passed, a storm arose, they crashed, and 3 months passed, What time of the year would it be now after the 3 months? Approximately.
Spring.
Huh? Spring. Okay. One writer I found says that the shipping opened on March 10th. So I don't know if that's accurate, but that's close enough. Spring. Now the oceans are open again. So now they're going to continue the voyage to Rome. That all just fits together, just like if Luke is writing, amazing, a history, an accurate history of what took place. And so Paul reached Rome. So you get to 3 months pass, and they took off, and then they get to Rome, and verse 14, thus we came to Rome. So that would be somewhere around the spring of 61. So that's not in Luke's text, but there's stuff in Luke's text, because he's such an accurate historian, that allows you to kind of put the pieces together and arrive at some picture of this voyage. Here they take off on this voyage. They should have went on to Rome, but the weather wouldn't permit it. Seas are dangerous. Island of Malta, providence of God, people heard the gospel, and then they continue their voyage to Rome. So in 61. So here's a pretty lengthy ship ride that we read about. All right, then we have, look at Acts 28:30. So he's in Rome now. How long was he in prison in Rome? Verse 30. About 2 years. So that's the end of the book of Acts. So we have here, we have a date here. So when would be the 2 years that he was in prison in Rome? What would be those dates, two dates?
63.
Well, it's 2 years. When did he get there?
61.
So when did 2 years pass? It's 63. They're your dates. See? There they are. So how do you get Paul in Rome in 61 to 63? Here's how you do it. You can do it. 61 to 63. This is going to be very interesting when we talk about Timothy, the man Timothy. It'll be interesting when we talk about when these letters were written, the prison epistles, et cetera, for example, 1st and 2nd Timothy and the way he addresses Timothy. All this going to, these dates will help us see some things that will be very interesting to us. All right, so. So he's 2 years in prison in Rome. And then we suggested that what happened, Luke laid down his pen at the close of it. So you'll notice over in the margin, we talk about the prison epistles. There's the, what we call the prison epistles. There's another one that was written in prison. But the arbitrary prison epistles, these four, that's our terminology. But you see why? Because Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were written in that 2 year period. And how do you date that? How do you know? Well, you take some data from the book plus the data in the book of Acts and put it together to arrive at that conclusion. All right. Let me see if I can get down to a breaking point here. So indications are that Paul was released from prison and that between his first imprisonment in Rome and his final imprisonment and death, you can go read that 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. He said, the time of my departure has come. He's not getting out. He's going to die in prison. Okay, so he traveled between that first imprisonment and that second one. Here's the difference in the first one. You see those verses I have down there below, Philippians 1, Philippians 2, Philemon 22. All of those express hopeful expectation of getting out of prison and going back to service. You compare that with 2 Timothy 4. You don't see that there. I'm going to die here. There's a difference in those. You can see that if you compare those verses. And so between the first imprisonment and second imprisonment, he traveled and taught. And we'll talk more about this. The itinerary of Titus 1, 5, and 3, 2 does not fit anywhere in the book of Acts. It doesn't fit. That's also how we know 1 Timothy, when it was written in that time period. But we're not going to have time to talk about it in this class. That'll be in the extended class. But anyway, that's how you know. And so, release. He was released. He traveled. And that's when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. And then his final imprisonment and death, that's when he wrote 2 Timothy. All right. And then finally, A.D. 68, we have for his death. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy 2. Verse 22. Flee youthful lust. So he talks to Timothy as if he's a youth. Now, we're going to see when we study the book a little bit further in this chronology, when we go through the book, that when Paul met Timothy in Acts 16 and would take him on his journey, Timothy was about 18 to 20 years old. That was about A.D. 50 or 51. Okay, now he's calling him in the last letter he wrote, youth. Now, according to those who've read some of the Roman writings, they say that the Romans were very generous. Up to 46, they would consider young. So we're going to be generous. But even that puts some limits on it as to how far out we can put 2 Timothy chapter 4. You have that on your notes down there. But if it's correct that Paul was beheaded under Nero in A.D. 68, so 51 to 68, that gives you a time frame between Timothy joined him on the letter, there on that journey, and now he's in his 30s, but he's still considered a youth. And so A.D. 68 is a pretty widely recognized time for Paul's death, before the destruction of Jerusalem. Nothing hard and fast about that, but it's a kind of a time frame. And so that's kind of where we're going to stop there. I know you're rejoicing, but we're going to pick it up. I'm sorry. First part of next class, we're going to finish this chronology lesson. And I would suggest if you hadn't, you do the next lesson, because maybe we'll have time to work on it as well.